Stand with me. We're going to sing two verses of 437, Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll sing the first and the last verse, 437.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer.
On the third.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we're going to have to look into your word and then, Lord, to spend some sweet time in prayer, whether it be for 5 minutes today, 10, 15, 20 minutes, or whether it be an hour. Lord, we're thankful for the time that we can spend communing with you, Lord, and we pray that you would just be with this time that we have, be with all of those that are away, traveling in different times, different places, those that will be traveling in the coming weeks. I know there are many. Just give them safety, Lord. Give them strength and awakeness and bring them back to us. And we look forward to that. And we pray this now in your name. Amen.
You can go ahead and be seated. Well, I had considered what to speak on when Pastor had asked me, you know, to fill in tonight. And I thought, well, I could continue in Philippians and try that. But decided, the Lord kind of led me to go to a familiar passage, and one that we probably have read. Many of us maybe have even memorized it. And there are many in different churches around the world, I'm sure, that have spent a great deal of time memorizing these few verses that we'll look at tonight. But the problem is when we spend that much time and it becomes familiar to us, often it can become just a matter of rote. It can just become something that we really don't cherish anymore. It becomes familiar to us, and there's nothing wrong with familiarity. There's nothing wrong with that, but we can lose a sense of cherishing the truth that is in the Word of God. And so I want to look at what God's example for prayer is. My title tonight is, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're going to start in Luke chapter 11, and then we're going to be in Matthew the rest of the time. But in Luke chapter 11, we see the disciples, and they make that request of God. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's a great question to ask, and he has done that for them. And so then that means we should be also learning from the Lord Jesus on how we should pray. And it says that in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see here the example of the Lord's Prayer. But go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and this is where we're going to spend the time. And this is, I don't believe, a sister passage. I don't believe this is the exact same situation, because we saw in Luke that they had watched him praying, and when he had ceased, then they asked this question. And in Matthew chapter 6, we don't see that same kind of indication. But yet the Lord gives the exact, almost exact same wording of the example for prayer. And we're going to look at that example, see what we can learn from that. But we're going to begin first in verses 5 through 8. Because before the Lord gives, in this case, on his Sermon on the Mount, before he gives the example of how to pray, he gives some examples of how not to pray. Ways that those in that day were very common for them to pray. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not how I would have you to pray. So first off, he begins by telling them in verses 5 and 6, we'll read that. It says, and when they prayest, thou shalt not be as, or I'm sorry, as when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So first off, he tells them basically, pray privately, not publicly. Now, before you all throw me out and tell Pastor Boyer that I'm saying we don't have to have Wednesday night prayer meetings, that's not obviously the point. Because we see that the emphasis isn't just that they're praying publicly, but that their motive behind it is to be seen of men. You can pray in a group of people and pray with the right kind of motive that you're not even, maybe you don't even remember that there's other people around, because you're just communing with God. And that's your entire purpose, is not to be seen, be heard, to have really well-sounding prayers, but you're just praying simply, Lord, this is what's on my heart. And so the prayer that he is saying is, that's what we need to do. It's not a matter of, well, getting up in the synagogues or in our day, the church, or in the community, or going out on the street corners and just praying, you know, getting a bullhorn and praying loudly in order to be seen by those around us. And his emphasis then is, if that's why you're doing it, then you have your reward. You may say, well, it says to pray in secret. But if we were to look at Luke, don't need to turn there, but Luke chapter 18 has a rather familiar parable of two men praying. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And they are very clearly seen together. The Pharisee even prays, I thank God that I am not like this publican. So he clearly sees him praying. But what is his emphasis? His emphasis, if you read that passage, I think it's five times he says the word I. Look at what I have done, and I, and I, and I. But the publican, I mean, his prayer, he can't look up towards heaven even. He's on his knees, his face is to the ground. Why? Because he's coming to the Lord to pray with a proper understanding of who he is compared to who God is. His focus is not in, is this Pharisee going to see me, or is there anybody else that's going to see me? His focus is, I am a sinner before a holy God. And I am coming to him, and I am on my knees, I am on my face, and simply says, Lord, forgive me a sinner. And so it's not, in Matthew here, the emphasis, God's not trying to say, well, we need to be only praying in private. We should only be praying alone. You know, we should never pray together. But if our coming together, and if we sit there in a service like this, or we get asked to pray, or we're praying even around our dinner table, and it's all about how I sound or what I'm saying, and I'm using, you know, collegiate level words to sound impressive, then I have my reward. But if I'm praying simply because I recognize that I am a sinner, I don't deserve to be able to commune with God. Really, what a blessing that is for us. Because in the Old Testament time and before the cross, they could pray, but they didn't have the access that we have to God. They didn't have the ability to just come directly. They had to go to the priest, and they had to let him intercede and let him go to God, because there was that separation. But when Christ died on the cross, that veil was split, opening us up to be able to come directly to God. And what a blessing that is for us. But then in verses 7 and 8, we see another thing that is not how we're to pray. It says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." So this idea of vain repetition, I said, this passage in verses 9 through 13, what we call the Lord's Prayer, is, I would expect, a very well-known passage to others, even us. But they may go out and they may have memorized it so that they can say it over and over and over again, and they'll just repeat this prayer, or perhaps other prayers, or they've learned a set of rote prayers, and that's what they do. Even as children, perhaps some of us even learn different prayers. I didn't learn all of them and because of my background, but I know some of them. You know, "Now I lay me down to sleep," and we teach our children to repeat those prayers, and we're trying to teach them something good. Well, we should be praying, we should be communing with God, but we teach them these prayers and they grow up and the emphasis becomes not on the relationship between us and God. It becomes on, well, I've got to say my prayers before I eat, before I go to sleep, before I do this or before I do that, I've got to say my memorized prayer. Or I did something bad and now I've got to say this 30 phrases repeatedly because that's how I'm going to get right with God. That's the idea of vain repetition, where we're just saying the same thing over and over and over again, and we're just repeating what we've learned. We're not actually communing with God anymore. We've lost focus of what the reason for prayer is, what prayer is. It's communing with God. And we lose sight of that. Not only that, but we've forgotten that God knows all. It says here that the Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. We can think, well, I've got to pray so that God knows what I need. God already knows what you need. And really, when we tend to say that, we're like, I need to pray so God knows what I want. Thankfully, the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we want, but he knows what we need. And he's very gracious to us because he doesn't always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. So we have to not pray pretentiously, as I might put it, but pray purposefully. Because if our prayer isn't to tell God what we need or what we think we want, then there must be another reason for prayer. Because God tells us we are to pray. He gives us an example here of prayer. So prayer must be important. But it can't be to tell God what he already knows. Because if that is, I would imagine if I was God, I'd get annoyed. I already know this. You don't need to tell me. I know this. So that's not why God is asking us to pray. But God, the creator of the universe, the one that came and died on the cross, wants to have a relationship. He wants to commune with us. We live in a day where communication has become a thing of the past almost, where communication is done between a screen and nothing else. And believe me, I'm a proponent of technology, but we don't even know who half the people we communicate with are. You know, we might have 35,000 Facebook friends or Instagram followers or whatever, and we don't know who they are. And yet we get into a situation where we're face to face with somebody and we're like, I don't know what to do. The funny thoughts of people sitting at a dinner table and they're texting, and you think, well, they must be texting all these other people, and they're texting each other. Because we can't communicate, and yet that's how many times we kind of approach God. We don't know how to talk to God anymore. It's got to meet some of these things. We don't sit down and just get on our knees physically or just in our hearts and go, God, I need to talk to you. You're a friend that's closer than a brother. I need to have a conversation with you. I'm struggling with this. Lord, I need to praise you for all the blessings that you've given me. I need to do this for you because, God, you want a relationship with me. You came and died so that I could have a relationship with you. And so I want to talk to you. I want to know you better. I want to hear what you have to say to me. So then giving those examples of how not to pray, the Lord gives us a few short verses as an example prayer. But in those few short verses, there is so much that we can learn about prayer. And we think that prayer sometimes has to be this long, drawn-out thing, and there's nothing wrong with lengthy prayers. But God is showing here, really, first off, that prayer is just something simple. It doesn't need to be complex. It doesn't need to be over-engineered, so to speak. So first off, we have to understand that verse 9 starts off, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And having followed up with the vain repetition, that's how he starts, because he doesn't say, pray this way. Because if he said that, then, okay, well, we're going to pray this prayer. But he says, after this manner, after this example, this is my guide to you. It's not that it's got to be these words in this order. And perhaps that's why in the example in Luke, the content is really the same when you look at the example, but the wording is not the exact same. Because maybe God is trying to show us, even in that, look, this is not the same situation. The content of the prayer needs to be the same, but the words don't. So it says, after this manner. But then let's read the Lord's Prayer here, and then let's walk through it slowly. Or quickly. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As I said, there's several things I think we'll be able to see here. First off, we're praying to God. And I don't think any of us discount that or disagree with that. But notice the prayer is to our Father, which art in heaven. Now, when we consider a fatherly relationship, perhaps when we're, you know, when we get to be adults, then we can have more adult conversations with our fathers, and perhaps you have good memories of different things with your fathers. I know I do. But when I was a child, I didn't have very intelligent conversations with my father. But yet we sometimes think, well, I've got to be super knowledgeable to be able to pray. I can't pray to God. I mean, he's God, but he's our Father, our Heavenly Father. It doesn't have to be, as I said, complex. It can be the prayer of a child coming to their father and just saying, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. He's our Father. It can be a simple thing. But then it begins with glory. Hallowed be thy name. Holy are thee. So often our prayers become, and I know we've all probably heard this, they become a laundry list of desires. Kind of like the child going with the list to Santa Claus. And that's how we, perhaps, not intentionally, but that's how we approach prayer. God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And maybe I'm coming to you when something drastic has happened and, you know, there's a bill to be paid and I need help with that, or I've got a temptation, I need help with that. And when we compare the amount of time in our prayer that's spent asking for something compared to the amount of the time that we spend praising God for who he is, we might find that it's a very disproportionate amount. And we're going to see, it's not that God doesn't want us to ask. But he starts with, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Praise you, Lord, for who you are. And then next says, thy kingdom come. Lord, come. Now, it's interesting that this is Jesus' example when he as the king is there. And yet he's telling them the example is to pray that my kingdom will come, because he knew that it wasn't going to come now. His kingdom is coming again. And that should be something that we rejoice for. That one day, God, Jesus himself, will return to this earth. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives. And really, I see that in some ways as the beginning of the end. Because he's going to conquer the nation, or the armies of the Antichrist. He's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Man will once again, despite the perfection in the world, despite God being right there in front of him, they will rebel again. And he will conquer, and then he will usher in an eternity that we will get to spend with him, where time itself will really cease to exist. We tend to think of, and we sing Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll sing 10,000 more. And I don't think we'll have a concept of it. It's not going to be, well, yeah, I've been here about 10,365,000 years already. It's going to be as if we were there just yesterday. It's just not, we're never going to cease to rejoice in the presence of our Savior. Time will cease. We should pray for that. But then we should pray that his will be done. Now, I don't know if you've ever read this, but when I've always read this and memorized it or whatever, I've always paused. Thy will be done. And then I put a comma there. In earth as it is in heaven. But as I was studying this, I realized it's thy will be done in earth. And then there's the comma. Because the will of God is already done in heaven. We don't need to pray that the will of God would be done in heaven. It's already being done in heaven. The prayer is to pray that God's will would be done here on earth. Now, that's not to say that God is out of control of the things that are on this earth. Perhaps you've had conversations with unsaved individuals that will be like, well, if God would just do this, or why does God allow certain things? And God can't be a loving God if he did that. And that's somebody that doesn't fully understand God, because he is in control. But he created us as beings that have a choice. And as beings that have a choice, we so often choose our own way, our own path, our own will. As I said, God knows our wants, he knows our needs, and very often he doesn't give us what we want, but sometimes he does. Look at the children of Israel that were like, oh, we need a king, not because we wanted somebody to represent God, but we wanted to be like all the nations around. And Samuel said, you know what this means. This is going to mean taxes and conscription to the army and all of this other stuff. Well, we want a king. We want a king. And God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Samuel was distraught. God says, they're rejecting me. I am to be their king. I was the one, and I have a king in mind. But I'm going to let them. I'm going to give them a king now. It wasn't what I had wanted for them. It's not what I desired for them. So we should be praying. And we could look at Matthew 26, verse 39. Let's turn there. We're in Matthew. It's not that far, just a few pages over. Matthew 26, verse 39, and this is in the garden. Jesus is praying. He says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It can be easy to think, well, we can't pray something like that. We can't pray, God, I don't want this, because then I don't have faith. And I'm borrowing a little bit from one of the pastor's fellowship messages on Monday, but nobody's going to say that about God. Nobody's going to say that to Jesus, you don't have faith. That would just be absurd. But yet that's his prayer. Lord, if it can, if there be any other way, but not my will. Doesn't matter what I want. It's what you want. That's how Paul could say, I prayed, Lord, that you would take away this thorn in the flesh, but if it brings you glory, then I'm going to glory in it rather than wallow in the sorrow of having this, because it's your will, not mine. So we've seen several things. We haven't gotten anywhere yet to anything about us yet. It's all been about God. But then we get to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask for things. We are to pray, Lord, will you provide? He's promised to provide, and that's the prayer that it should be. Lord, you have promised to care for us more than the sparrows, so I am trusting you to fulfill that promise. But notice it's not, Lord, give us this day our weekly bread, our monthly bread. Give us barns full that I need to build more barns. See the parable on that and how that went. Lord, it's give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need for today. Why? So that my reliance is on you. So that when I get to the end of the day, you've given me what I needed to get through that day. I don't have anything left. I got to get up in the morning. I got to get on my knees. I got to pray, Lord, I need my daily provision. Because I spent everything that you gave me yesterday. You gave me just enough to get through yesterday. But now it's today. And I'm not going to worry about tomorrow until it's today. Give us this day our daily bread. It's easy to trust God, and we're not really trusting Him, but it's easy to trust when we have plenty. It's when we really don't know where that next meal, the next check is going to come from, that one of two things is going to happen. We're either going to lean fully on God and trust in Him, or we're going to lean on our own understanding and figure out a way and you know, the old saying, we're going to buckle down, or, you know, we're going to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, or whatever phrase you want to use. We're going to do one of two things, but God's desire is that we would come to Him and trust Him. Lord, I need you today to give me the strength. Then we get to verse 12, because then there's forgiveness. And forgive us our debts. Maybe that's where we like to stop. We want to skip that next phrase. Forgive us our debts. And we call out to God and we say, God, I have sinned. I need your forgiveness. And you've promised to forgive me. You've said that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. I'm confessing my sin. Except that one, because I don't, you know, they did you, you know what they did, Lord. I mean, I can't let them go with that. I mean, I can't let that slide. But no, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we take that phrase as it's there, and we go to God and ask for Him to forgive us, and we then wait for His forgiveness to be the same as we are going to be forgiving others, I think we'd be quicker to forgive others that may do us wrong. Whether they've asked for it or not. And that can be maybe the hardest part. Somebody that has hurt you, somebody that has done you wrong, has offended you in some way, and isn't coming to you asking for forgiveness, isn't acknowledging anything. But it's our responsibility to respond correctly. We can't control them. We still should forgive. This is apparently such an important thing that he ends the prayer and he talks about it again. Because skip to verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Apparently that phrase must have been one that God knew was going to be very confusing and not really enjoyable to the ears of those that were listening. We could look later on, and for some reason this didn't make it in my notes, but we know the passage where Peter asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Seven? And we think, well, why seven? Well, that was, in that day, was considered an extravagant amount of forgiveness. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Not to mean, okay, well, 490 is the number. It's to mean you should forgive without end. That even if you fall in, somebody offends you immediately, they ask for forgiveness, and then before you can get your back turned, they've done it again. We should be forgiving. The idea of turning the other cheek. It's not that we're to be walked on, and that's not the intention, but our attitude should be such that we have a heart of forgiveness, that we are quick to forgive. But our society is one that has grown up to the point where forgiveness is almost never given. You have, and many of us, if we don't have personal stories, have heard stories of those that have had grudges for so long, they don't even remember why it started. If you ever go down and visit Pigeon Forge area, there's stories of American history of that. You know, families that have feuded for generations because, well, that's what we do. But yet the Bible says we should be forgiving. And then verse 13, we get to protection. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we know that God does not tempt us. He does test us, but he does not tempt us with evil. When we sin, the Bible says we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. God does allow temptation to come into our life as a test. He does test us with tribulation and struggles to see if we will respond correctly. But he also says that he will provide a way of escape for any temptation. No temptation that we encounter is anything that's unique to us. But yet, every temptation that we face can be overcome by the power of God. And he will provide a way if we will turn to him. And he will deliver us from that evil. And sometimes when we've been delivered and we've had victory, that can be the worst time because we think, I conquered it, and then we're blindsided by something. And then we react and... So it's a constant thing that we need to be aware of. But he does give us the example to pray for that protection, that guidance, that way of escape. But notice then the ending. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer circles back to who God is. I think really this is the purpose of prayer. All of this, Lord, is done. Why? You know, we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day. Forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Why? For thine is the kingdom. Bring the kingdom because it's yours. You have the power. Thine is the power. I don't have any power to do anything. I can't have success in my life. I can't overcome the temptations. I can't provide for myself. I can't do anything apart from God. Even the world that doesn't serve God, that rejects him, Scripture says God sends the rain. God's caring for and providing even for them because he has the power, and it should all be for his glory. Our entire prayer life should be such that we pray so that when God answers, we go back and we say, praise be to God for his response. Whether that's, I answered the way that you think, whether it answered better than you expected, or whether he simply said no. And Lord, praise be to you in your wisdom for saying no. I'm going to give you the glory. But many times we pray and we may even pray for something God may provide, and then we immediately forget God and go, whew, okay, over that. We don't take a moment to say, Lord, thank you. You provided in this way. You provided whatever it is. And especially when he says things like no, wait. Do we go back to him and say, Lord, I praise you for your answer. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm praying that God would answer my prayer. Well, God answers all prayers. We just may not like the answers. So tonight we're going to take a few moments and we're going to have a time of prayer. And there are important requests that we need to remember. And none of this is intended to try to diminish the concerns on our hearts or the pain that we may be suffering. That's not my intent. We do need to spend time giving those burdens back to the Lord, letting him take care of it. But I want us to also make sure that tonight we spend a little time in our prayer groups, beginning with praising God for who he is and ending with praising him for the response that he'll give. That it doesn't become a laundry list of desires, but it becomes, Lord, I'm praying because you desire a relationship with me. I'm coming to you as a child of God. It's not a fancy prayer. It's not going to get me into any prayer books or Orthodox seminaries or anything. It's just simply, God, I'm coming to you, my Father. Holy are you. Praise you for who you are. Lord, thank you for your provision. I'm praying for you to provide. Forgive me for my sins because I'm forgiving others. And Lord, thank you for the response, for the answers that you give, for the care that you have for me. Lord, really, thank you that you hear. That you care about me when really, what am I to God? In really, you know, what should I be from an earthly perspective to God? As nothing more really than the ant is to us. But yet God takes notice of me, wants to hear my prayer. So I want us to keep that in mind tonight as we go to prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to look at your example of prayer, to look at how we should not pray. Lord, really to just let you teach us to pray. Lord, I pray now that as we prepare and look at some of these requests, we'll have a few moments to look at that, but then as we break up and go into twos and threes and take some time to pray, Lord, that we would spend a little bit of time praising you for who you are and praising you for the answers that you give. Lord, maybe be preparing our hearts even to hear those responses, to accept those responses, and to give you all the glory that you deserve. I pray this in your name. Amen.